best I can. Thank you for being here today. It is a blessing to see you, especially on Memorial Day weekend. I know many of you are traveling. Some of you are guests here at the campground. Some of you have wandered in not knowing really what to expect. We're the Orchard Community Church. We are a Baptist by affiliation, I guess you'd say denominational affiliation, but we're a campus of the Orchard. The other campus is in Lake City, Florida. They meet in the skating rink. We meet here in the dance hall and bar, so it's all good, and I feel comfortable in either place. So thank you for being here today. Did I tell you my name's Sean? For those of you who know me, great. If you're visiting with us, just call me Sean. And no preacher, brother, reverend, anything like that. I'm okay. Just call me boy, call me Sean, whatever. I'll answer to any of those. I tell you, as you came in, you'll see a little wooden box over there. We don't take up an offering. We don't pass a claim. I tell you, God laid on your heart to give and to tithe and to be live a life in accordance with His Word, and that's there for you. Just put your donation money, whatever it may be. Maybe it's even a guest card that you have in front of you. You want to fill out, you want to let us know a little bit more about yourself. Go ahead and put it in there, and we'll make sure we get that and return the favor and make contact with you. Again, thank you for being here today. We find ourselves in 2 Chronicles. We've been there a couple weeks, and this will be our third week in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles actually starting this week. I believe we're starting in chapter 19. No, chapter 17. But a lot of my stuff comes out of chapter 19. We'll actually be looking at a block of Scripture. And the whole theme of this sermon series is game changer. And here's where that comes from. After Israel as a whole had a little infighting, the northern half of the kingdom and the southern half of the kingdom separated. Didn't want anything to do with each other. Northern half we know in the Scripture is Israel. The southern half we know is Judah. And so Judah was in the southern half of the southern kingdom. And that's where in 2 Chronicles we find a lot of the rulers of the tribe or rulers of Judah, that region, the southern kingdom. And we started last week, or really 2 weeks ago, we started looking at, if you look in Scripture and really dive into 2 Chronicles and study who these rulers were, and I put a table up the last couple of weeks, I didn't include it this week, but of the, let's say, 15 rulers in the southern kingdom of Judah, there were 8 that the Bible said they did evil in the eyes of the Lord and in the sight of the Lord. So we're not really going to look at them. I'll look and see what mistakes they made, and you can see it all laid out there plain and simple in front of you. But then there were some that were described as either being good or being right. I believe there were 5 or 6 of those. Either good or right. The Bible would say, and this is Sean, and he did what was good in the eyes or in the sight of the Lord. Or they would say, and this is Sean, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so we learned a little bit about the Hebrew words that we develop or derive those and translate them into English, good and right. The Hebrew word good comes from the word we have good comes from the Hebrew word tov. And it's the same word that as God created the heavens and the earth, He looked upon it and He said it was good. And so there is something that is, in essence, beautiful to God about being good. And so I don't want to discount one bit whatsoever, these rulers who are either good or right. Those who were good, that means they woke up every day, they lived a life that was beautiful to God. And I think that's worthy, I think that's wonderful, and I think that's something we should aspire to. And then you had others that were described as doing what was right in the sight of God or in the eyes of God. And so what does it mean to do right? And so the Hebrew word yashar, we find out how that's translated. And what it really means is they lived a very chaste and upright lifestyle. That means that Sean, myself, I would wake up every day and in a very, I guess, a legalistic way, would look at the right things to do, the wrong things to do, and I would choose to do always what is right. And so as far as me and myself, I know that I am upright and righteous before God. Or at least that's the connotation and the meaning behind the word. And so we have these rulers that were either good or they were right. And then there were only 3 that were both good and right. The Bible says it that way. And this is King Asa. We spoke of him last week and we kind of dove into his life a little bit. He did what was good and right in the eyes of God. And what we really came to the conclusion of, he modeled that of a game changer. Somebody that is not just a good church attender, not just a good church member, not just a good person, not just doing what is right all the time, but somebody that then tried to go out and make an impact in the world. Somebody that absolutely took it upon themselves that God was calling them to be something more than a church member. To be something more than just an attender. To be something more than just somebody who is called by the name Christian. To wake up every day and explore how God will use you to impact this world and draw others unto Him. The Bible would say they did what was good and right. So last week we looked at King Asa. This week we skip over we just continue on starting in chapter 17. And we come to Jehoshaphat. And you say that, Jehoshaphat. I've said it all week, Jehoshaphat. And I've gotten accustomed to saying that. I actually learned that word from cartoons, right? Jumping Jehoshaphat. Right. Jehoshaphat. In chapter 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat is the son of Asa, we read. Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded Asa as king, and he strengthened himself against the northern kingdom, against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he put garrisons in Judah and the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. So what does that tell me first and foremost about Jehoshaphat? He was a man very strategic. He was a man that understood the importance of protection. He wasn't afraid of flexing the muscle that God had given him. He was all about protecting his own. It says that, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, and I highlighted that or I underlined that, in his early years he walked in the way of his father David. Walk in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals. That means that he was not into the idol worship. In verse 4, but he sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah, the southern kingdom, brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. This is starting to build like a TV miniseries. Early days, he walked in the ways of David. There was peace in the land. Great wealth and honor was bestowed upon him. You can see where this is headed. But it says that Jehoshaphat, verse 3, he walked in the ways of David, his father. In verse 5, it says, the Lord established his kingdom. That's great. In verse 6, it says, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Now, that's important, and we'll need to really camp out on that. Because what I'm reading here, he did everything his father did. And his father was a true game changer. His father was one that did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, or in the sight of the Lord. And so we would expect Jehoshaphat to follow in the same way. But the Bible is giving us clues. The Bible is telling us, well, in his early years he did this, and he was devoted, and he did all these things. And he kind of limited it to just his immediate sphere of influence in Judah. Whereas Asa, he tried to go out into all the land. Then I flip over, and I made a note to do this, in chapter 20 and verse 32. I'll just flip over a little bit, and this will kind of bring into context just who King Jehoshaphat was. I'll really start back in 31. And it says, so Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah, a young man. Actually, at that time, probably not a young man. He was very mature. His mother's name was Azuba, daughter of Shehili, or Shelihi. In verse 32, he walked in the ways of his father Asa, and he did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In 33, the high places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. So you start to get an inkling of who he was, how his heart was molded, and how he tried to live every day. Yet you can also see that just like you and I, although he may have had the best intentions, he was not perfect. And so in this game changer theme, and that we're supposed to look at Scripture and try to glean from it how God intends us to be, we can start to glean and understand many different facets that we need to apply to our own life. Notice first and foremost, and I'm going to skip around a little bit, back in chapter 17, all of chapter 17, I kind of broke it down this way. A game changer is defined by consistency. I love this, and I used this example last week, but I'll share it again for those of you who aren't here. I've had the opportunity to preach in many, many churches. Countless churches, different denominations. Hey, I was in a Methodist church one time, and I fell off the pulpit into the choir loft. I mean, fell. Bible went everywhere. I really disrupted that Methodist service that day, and I never got invited back. I don't know why. Hey, I've been in non-denominational churches. I've been kind of all over the place, and in the Panhandle, Florida, and then over here. And God has really blessed me to be able to see healthy churches, vibrant churches, wonderful churches, and others. I think of one of the other churches. I think about a time where I was sent by the director of missions of a certain area to go close a church down. Those of you who heard this last week, just bear with me. I preached there for a number of weeks, number of months. On the first Sunday, we had seven people. That included myself and my wife. There was several Sundays where we just had two. There was one Sunday, we had one. They were all kin. And it was a sad state. I didn't share this last week. I'll share with you a little bit of an example. Where I stood in the pulpit, I could look over to my right along the wall, and there was a dead cockroach along the wall that was there every week. Nobody ever touched it. Not even me. Every week. That cockroach had better attendance than the congregation. More faithful. But here, enough kidding aside. You know what really struck and taught me a lesson? Was that this church at one point in time had three morning services, an evening service on Sunday evening, Wednesday night. They'd run shuttle buses into that town all around, and they would pick up children and they would bring. It was a vibrant, flourishing, wonderful, healthy church. It was growing. Money was not an issue. Volunteers were not an issue. This church was absolutely modeling the life of Christ, and they were taking the gospel message out into the community. They would go into the different trailer parks around the area because people couldn't travel to come to them. They would go get them, and they operated a little minibus, and they would go take it and pick up these children and adults and bring them back. It was all good. And for the number of months that I was there, I got to hear that same story about what they used to do in the early 80s, time and time and time again. While that dead cockroach sat over there against the wall every week. And while that congregation at one point probably had a total of 500 people that would come on a Sunday morning, we maxed out at 12, and that was on my birthday because my family came. King Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded Asa. And in verse 3, it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years. So when I read that statement, I think about that church. And then I think about you, and I think about me. And I think about my walk with Jesus. And I know that as passionate and vibrant as that walk has ever been, it can fade. It can stop. A game changer is defined by consistency. And I think of that church, I think of all the wonderful things they used to do, and I think of the people that went to it, and I know these people, they're good people. And in their early years, they gave their heart to the Lord. Get this, we learn this about the early years right there. It says that he, that is Jehoshaphat, did not follow the Baals. He did not give his life or didn't even consult with the Baals. And I'll get into that in a little bit. He sought God and he followed his commands. He led against the popular trend of the day. In chapter 17, I don't know if you're there with me. He's defined by consistency. It says he didn't consult the Baals. Really, that was the idol worship of the day. It was whatever, anything went in the name of religion. That's essentially what it meant. Heard a good quote on the way to church today as I was worshiping, as I was driving here westbound on I-10. And it says, you know, we have a tendency as church members, as Christians, to bring to God the size of the mountains that are in front of us, the size of the trials that are in front of us. We rarely go to the mountain and explain to the mountain the size of our God. And that resonated with me a little bit. A true game changer is defined by consistency. That childlike faith that maybe we once had, just to know that God had so radically changed my life, He can do that for everybody else. And that is the God, that is my God that I take out with me. My God, my powerful God, almighty, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent. I take Him with me. He goes with me. He equips me. He inspires me. He encourages me and He strengthens me. And I take Him with me to go do ministry. And in his early years, Jehoshaphat had that same mentality. He didn't consult with the Baals. They didn't mean anything to him. His God was bigger. He said he sought the God of his father and he followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. I don't know what you're into today, but do you have that wrestling within your soul? Well, you know, I want to do this, and it's real popular in the world today, but I know it goes in stark contrast to the life that God would allow me to live or would even want me to live. And so to be a game changer, we have to be consistent in the way that we live our lives and not yield to popular opinion and popular trends. We live our lives in accordance with, in obedience to the Word of God. It says in verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom under His control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. It said in the third year, in verse 7 of his reign, he sent officials, and there's a long list that I'm not going to read for you. And it says, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord, and they went around to all the towns of Judah, and they taught the people. And so here we have Jehoshaphat. Early in his life, his heart was just like his father David, just like his father Asa. He was totally sold out in his early years, given over to the Lord. He lived a very good and upright life, and yet he was also sending out people, teaching the Bible, the book of the law, to those around him. A game changer. Consistency. It says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms in the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat, so there was peace in the land. Some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat, the enemies, brought him gifts of silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. Game changers are about consistency. It says in his early years he gave his heart to the Lord. He could do nothing but serve the Lord. He wanted nothing but to serve the Lord. And when God blessed him, and God blessed him with peace, He blessed him with wealth, He blessed him that his enemies were coming to him and giving him stuff. Says that he became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah, and he had large supplies in the town of Judah. He kept the experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. The game changer is about consistency, and I'll kind of bring this back together. Just like that little church that I went to essentially close it down. At one point in the early years, their heart was for following God, following His direction only. They were sold out and obedient to Him, and they wanted nothing more than to serve Him in whatever way, shape, or form, whatever capacity. So God bless them with numbers, with success, with peace. And then they started to look inward. Then they started to go into protection mode. And then they started to fortify their own little church. And in the mid-2005 maybe, a generation later, I was sent to shut the doors. Game changers were about consistency. Game changers truly give their life to Christ, give their soul, give everything they have to serving Him, and then model that through their entire life. How many, and you don't have to raise your hand, know people that have been in the ministry that are no longer in the ministry? They started with such a passion, with such a desire, and they were good at what they did. And either they burned out, flamed out, fizzled out, or fell off the cliff. They're not in it anymore. God wants you to be a game changer. And what that means is, throughout your life in Christ, every day, get up and make that decision. I will serve Him today. I will honor Him today. I'll work for Him today. Today, I'm not going to give to the enemy. Notice also about game changers. We'll move on to chapter 18, the next chapter. A game changer understands the frailty of popular opinion and always submits to the will of God. And it talks a little bit, and I'll just kind of summarize in chapter 18. Jehoshaphat, I told you, was in the southern kingdom. Well, Ahab is in the northern kingdom. Anybody know that name from the Old Testament? It's not a good reference. King Ahab up in Israel. And so Jehoshaphat, who has now been blessed, Jehoshaphat, who has been fortifying his own cities, God has blessed him with peace. God has blessed him with wealth. He has no enemies, no war going on all around him. So he's building his own storage. He's building bigger barns. He's building bigger coffers. And he's protecting his own. And now there's this alliance that wants to come from the north. King Ahab was not nice. Evil. In the eyes of the Lord. And yet Jehoshaphat made an alliance with him. Wasn't consistent with his earlier life. Wasn't consistent with anything that he had been doing. He says the game changer understands the frailty of popular opinion and always submits to the will of God. Popular opinion would have him do just that. Make alliances with your neighbors so that you can protect yourself. And you're not worried about doing great things for God. You're not worried about sending others out to teach the Bible. You're not worried about sending others out into foreign lands. You're worried about keeping what is ours. Let's build something bigger. Let's build something stronger. And that way we can keep the wrong people out rather than us going out. So Jehoshaphat, in the midst of peace, wealth, and power, makes a very worldly alliance. That's why I wrote it this way. True game changers understand the frailty of popular opinion. I'm sure that was what the world expected of Jehoshaphat. That's what he should have done. Strategically, in a worldly setting, make alliances with your neighbors, and that way you can call upon them in a time of need. There's only one thing wrong with that. Where was God in the decision? Where was God? In his early years, he sought God with all his heart. When he was a child, he sought God. And God delivered. And now when he had peace and wealth and power, he started to look in, fortify his own cities. There's where the problems start. True game changer exhibits consistency throughout life. Doesn't fade away into the sunset, but is absolutely charging for the kingdom of heaven, even to take their last breath. That is a game changer. The game changer also understands the frailty of popular opinion. It may be popular to do something a certain way, but as soon as you take God out of the decision, as soon as you take the decision away from God, you're not changing the game anymore. You're playing into popular opinion. Skip to the end of chapter 18. I'll kind of go all the way down. King Ahab wound up getting killed. That's what happened to him. It says in chapter 19, starting in verse 1, when King Jehoshaphat returned to Judah, safely to his palace in Jerusalem, it says, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him, and he said to the king, and here's what he said. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because that's what he'd done. That's what he'd done. Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Verse 3, there is, however, some good in you. For you have rid the land of the Asherah poles, and you set your heart on seeking God. Can you see that ebb and flow in Jehoshaphat's life? how the Bible would say that he did what was good in the eyes of the Lord, but it wouldn't assign him that next level that his father had. He wasn't good and right because he lacked that consistency. He always bowed to popular opinion of the day. He would always do what was trendy or popular, and he got away from his intimate relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but that's me. I look at my life, and it has that same ebb and flow. There are times when I feel like I'm totally connected to, and I can hear the very words of God, and I'm very obedient to Him. And then there's other times when I'm blessed with peace, prosperity, things are going good. Just like that little church, I get real comfortable. And comfort does not mean consistent. Comfort means the end is near. Comfort is an enemy. Comfort will keep you from being obedient to God. Comfort will keep you on the church roll, but not out in the mission field. Jehoshaphat. Last one, a game changer. It's not perfect. However, a game changer is transparent. I love this, what the prophet said. He says, however, there is some good in you. I love that. Because I know they're talking to me. There's some good in me. Every now and then I do what is good in the eyes of the Lord. He says, there is some good in you. For you have rid the land of the Asherah poles, and you've set your hearts on seeking God. And you almost look at this bookend, how he started and then how he was about to finish. And he started on fire for the Lord and then just fell away. And something tragic had to happen. When he got back to the safety and security of his palace, then and only then, that he essentially hit the reset button in his spiritual life. He was transparent. Seer said that I see good in you. He says that you're also obedient to a point. He says you rid the land of the Asherah poles, just like his father Asa had to do. You think, and you just, I think this way. Well, if every successive king has to deal with the idol worship and the Asherah poles, why wouldn't it obliterate it from the land? It kept coming back, and it kept coming back, and it kept coming back. You can't rest. Just because mom and dad live good and upright lives doesn't mean the next generation is going to be better. It'll keep coming back. It'll keep coming back. And God needs you. Children, God needs you. Young adults, God needs you. Senior adults, God needs you. Game changers are consistent over their entire life. Game changers are defined by consistency. They understand the frailty of popular opinion. They always submit to the will of God. Game changers are not perfect. I love that about 2 Chronicles, and I read that in the Old Testament. They're not perfect. They're like me and you. But God used them. God used them in spite of their frailties. God used them in spite of their failures. God used them. Hey, He's even using us here. Game changers are also transparent, obedient, and passionate. You know, I think of King David. I think I got this on the last slide. Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of David. David was a diligent servant, a fearless leader, and he was a man of war. Passionate worshiper. Y'all remember when they brought the ark back in? David danced naked throughout the city streets. Maybe I'm the only one that read that in the Old Testament. He's a passionate worshiper of God. He was a contrite sinner. Then I look at Jehoshaphat. be a diligent servant. And it kind of had his ups and downs. Fearless leader, yeah. Passionate worshiper, well, we don't know yet. The Bible said about Jehoshaphat, since you set your heart on seeking God, I'll take that as a passionate worshiper. But a contrite sinner who's very transparent. Put that up there just to reiterate this. The Bible says that they walked in the ways of David. That's a good thing, but it's not perfect. That's being good in the eyes of the Lord, or being right in the eyes of the Lord, or even being good and right in the eyes of the Lord, but not perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hung up on that a little bit. I strive for it. I can't help it when I go to bed at night. I mean, what goes through my mind and the things that I should have done and should have said or should not have done and should not have said. And that perfection, that pursuit of it just absolutely drives me. But take comfort in the fact that real men and women of God, good and right, true leaders, have been perfect. There's only been one true game changer. Only one. The Bible says his name is Jesus. The Bible would describe him as being just like you and I, yet without sin. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, that's you, that's me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin, the just penalty, the payment for that sin is death. Now, I'm not talking about just a physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death, an eternal separation from the goodness and the blessing of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back, to pay for those who are under the law. And so they nailed him to the cross. Undeservedly, he's just like you and I, yet he's without sin, yet he's the one up there paying the just penalty for our sin. The true game changer. And from the cross, he says, it is finished. We certainly interpret that as the debt has been paid. It's done. Perfect life, perfect sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, and he died on the cross. True game changer, that's not the end of the story. Our hope, what we say is our blessed hope, the fact that the tomb is empty. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Even death could not conquer him. The grave could not hold him. And the true game changer is now living here and desirous of relationship with you. I want you to have forgiveness of your sin. I want you to have the peace that passes understanding. I want you to have heaven, eternal heaven, as your home. And what the Bible says is that comes through Jesus. He offers this to you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. And that's good news. Because he's the one that can truly change the game. He's the one that can truly change your life. We do things a little bit different here. We don't have necessarily a formal time of response. We're going to come up and play, and hey, the preacher plays the guitar. I need to play. But I'll tell you this. If there's something you've heard this morning, and you've been here, and you've been a real good church member, but you know that God's calling you to do and be more, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to share with you. You know, whatever's on your heart. Maybe you're here this morning, and you just even wandered in, and you're a visitor, or you know, first time visiting with us. And you know who Jesus is, but you just don't. You never trusted in him, his person, and his work. And you know you don't have forgiveness of your sin. Jesus was mom and dad's Jesus, but not yours. And I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to share how from the Bible it says confess your sins and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead. You'll be saved. He'll save you. And you'll leave here different. You'll leave here changed. Mainly, I want us to truly worship in these last two songs. Crying out to Him. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. And let's just commit to each other. Let's worship together and leave different. Let's leave here with the intent of being a true game changer next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.